Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your long-suffering, your mercy, and your grace that is extended unto us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in us, that is, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. We know that oftentimes we purpose to do a lot of things, and we fail and fall short. We're well familiar with the Apostle Paul when he said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." With the mind, he said that he served the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We long for the day, our God, when this warfare, this struggle will be over, when we shall dwell with you in righteousness. We will not be hindered. We'll have a glorified body. And while we like to think about it and anticipate having it, we cannot even begin to imagine what it would be like to be without sin. Even as old Whitfield said many years ago, our repentance needs to be repented of. And yet, we thank you for the abiding of your Holy Spirit within us. We thank you for your love to chasten and to draw us unto you. We thank you that you are a faithful Heavenly Father. Sometimes parents, when they should discipline their children because of their loving themselves more than they love the child, or because of the weakness of the flesh, or whatever it is, they fail to do so. But you're a faithful Heavenly Father, and those whom you love, you chasten. You bless them to draw near to you. As it is oftentimes when a child is chastened, they crawl up in the lap of their parent, love and hug them. And how we delight, as it were, to sit in the lap of our Heavenly Father. Lay our ears upon your chest. Hear the beating of your heart. To absorb the fellowship, to enjoy abiding in you. And yet there are times when we know these things in our head, our hearts are so far from you, we try to stir up our souls. Seems like the more that we try to stir it up, it seems like the pollutions of the flesh, the mud from the bottom of the of the river comes floating to the top rather than the pure crystal water of life. Someday that will be over. May that day be soon. But we pray that you will continue to keep us and sustain us and uphold us and cause us to walk in the steps of our blessed Master. We do pray, our God, again for Brother Jonathan and ask that the surgery would be good to give him relief and any other surgery that needs to be done, that it might be a success as we would think of it. He'd be back on his feet, active. Pray, our God, that you would sustain him in this time and draw nigh to him, draw nigh to his parents and family. And we thank you, our God, that we have you in such trying times. Now again, we ask that you bless us as we look into your word and endeavor to learn more about thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. We continue our study of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as you know, next Lord's Day afternoon, we have our Lord's Supper. And usually I try to preach a sermon prior to the Lord's Supper to get our minds focused upon Christ more in particular. Well, I don't know how I could do it any more than just continuing our study on the life of Christ. And so we shall continue to do that. Remind us again that our main text is Matthew 22:42, where Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" That's, I don't know if any more important question could be asked in the day in which we live. What think ye of Christ? There are many needful topics that are to be, should be preached. And in the day in which we live, I don't know of one any more important than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess probably if there was one any closer, it might be sanctification, because very few people really stress living a sanctified life anymore, particularly those that go under the name of Christianity. But anyway, that's another subject. Excuse me. We left off last Lord's Day. We were looking at John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we ran out of time before we got through that, and we looked at the way and the truth. And this morning we want to look at the fact that he is the life. Now, as you probably already have noticed, I don't know how you could keep from noticing it, but that all of these I ams, we're talking about what Jesus confessed of himself. And all of these I ams are interrelated. And we are basically looking at this from several different perspectives, though we're looking at the same thing. And the same thing is Jesus Christ. But we're looking at it from different directions, as we said. Jesus said that I am the life, and life in its true form is in Jesus Christ. John opens his gospel with this statement in John chapter 1. I'll begin at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. There it is. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, we looked at the fact that He said, I am the light. But we also looked that He said, I am the light of the world. And in Him is not only light, but it's life. And life in Christ is what gives us the light of the world. Only one who is a believer in Christ and living in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ can understand what's really going on in the world. There's all kinds of isms and schisms out there. There's all kinds of false teachers out there. I recently heard one of the most prominent so-called minister in this nation. His father was a minister, and he was quite popular in his day as well. But his son recently said that we are not under the Ten Commandments. That's old, that's outdated. It is, we're not even, shouldn't even be bothered by that today. Andy Stanley is who it is. And the reason I give his name is because I heard it announced on a news podcast that I get every day, news, and they announced it on there that he has made that statement. And that's what's generally taught in most of your religious circles today under the guise of Christianity, that we don't have to worry about anything. We can just go on. We can live like we want to. We can do like we want to. Well, that's because there's not only not any light in them, it's because there's no life in them. As we shall see according to Scripture. But life, life in all of its forms is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We see the testimony of the Lord Jesus regarding this also. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When an individual hears the voice of the Son of God, he lives. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Where does life come from? Life comes from God. Natural life as well as eternal life, comes from God. And it comes from Christ. And we're going to see this. Naturally, we are more interested in eternal life. But he goes on and he says in verse 27, "And hath given," that is, the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So, though they will be resurrected and they will have a physical life, the unregenerate will be resurrected unto damnation. But we who are believers in Christ Jesus will be resurrected unto life. Our lives shall continue, and it shall continue in fellowship with the Lord Jesus himself. And just as our Lord said at the grave of Lazarus, or just before he got to the grave, in John chapter 11, in verse 25, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Life is found in Jesus Christ. I saw a sign recently that I kind of liked. It was on a t-shirt. If I wanted something on a t-shirt, I would probably get this. But it said, "All men die. Few ever live." I thought that was a good statement. All men die. Few ever live. There's few people that understand or know anything about what life is all about. It's usually a good bank account, a secure job with benefits, nice car, nice home, nice clothes, plenty of electronic gadgets. There are all kinds of those. I saw something recently that's coming out on the market. Just, it astounds me. This television screen just rolls up. It's in a little box and it just rolls out. Just like a sheet of paper coming out of a printer or something like that. It goes up and down. It's amazing what can do with all of these electronic gizmos. Would that people were that interested in Christ. Would that people were that interested in Christ. In conjunction with being the life, we saw this when he was talking about he was the bread of God. Look back in John chapter 6. You remember when we were looking at that, we talked about that the bread in feasting on Christ, it was inclusive of the Word of God. And we'll see this more and more as we continue. But in John 6, 33, well, let's read verse 32. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Giveth life unto the world. Life is not only just for the Jew, but it's for the Gentile. Of course, we know that the world is limited in use in many ways, and we're not trying to get off into all of that. We know that true life is only given to the sheep of God, the elect of God. But the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You know the reason the world is in darkness? Because it doesn't have the light of God in them. And you cannot expect them to understand what true life is. I remember as a child, thought I was a grown man because I was in my teens. I thought life was driving from one city to the other, from one hamburger joint to the other. Thought that was really living. It was nothing but emptiness. Nothing but emptiness. No satisfaction. In John 6, verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread. Notice, living bread. The children of Israel ate manna. And it sustained them for 40 years. But it did not give them light. It gave them natural life, but it did not give them spiritual life because those that believe not died in the wilderness. Hebrews tells us. They died in the wilderness because they believed not. They had no life in them. They had no light in them. But they had no life in them. They could not see. They could not understand. They loathed the bread that kept them alive physically. They loathed that light bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, though no doubt his death was inclusive in that, we saw that this eating of his flesh was far more than any just partaking of some bread at the Lord's Supper. But it was living upon him in our souls. Living upon him as we live upon the Word of God. Verse 57. He said, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Let me ask you, are you living on and in Christ and with Christ? Let me try to make an analogy. Man and a woman marry. They have a good marriage. They have good fellowship with each other. They delight in each other's company. They know what it is to live with each other. They know what it is that each other is a part of the other. The one is a part of the other. They delight in their company. They live in each other. They live for each other. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't get ahead of God. But they have a conscious awareness of each other's presence, and they delight in the company of each other. They live together. They don't just exist in the same house. They don't just stay together just for the children. And by the way, for anybody that's listening to me out there on the internet, if you're married, it's better that you stay for the children than you leave. But anyway, that's a whole different subject. Don't want to get off into that. But what I'm trying to show is that these two people live and enjoy each other's company. They live together. Are you living with Christ? Do you enjoy His company? Do you seek to enjoy His company? We will see when we get to the next I Am what we've already seen in some of the other I Ams. But let me ask you this. Do you delight in the reading and the studying of the Scriptures? To the degree that you do is the degree that you are living in Christ. And we, like I said, we'll see that more specifically later on. Well, let me just jump ahead a minute. Look in John 13. No. Well, I can't find what I'm looking for right now. John 14. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that keepeth not my sayings, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and so on. But you can see just from those two verses, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be keeping His commandments. You're going to be in His Word. You're not going to be just studying the Word. You're going to be living the Word. And the more we do that, the more that we enjoy fellowship with Christ and the Father. And this is what Jesus is saying. Back in John 6:57, as the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, how can you eat Christ? Even he shall live by me. How can you eat him? As we saw earlier, when we saw that he was, when he said, I am the bread of life, is as you are consuming and incorporating the Word of God into your life. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And I've got, for those of you that have read The Power of the Word, you know that this word, words, that I speak unto you is not logos, it's rhema. When Jesus Christ speaks to the heart of an individual and brings him out of a state of dead in sins to alive in Christ Jesus, when he speaks, you're made alive. You're not what you were before. When people can say that they are Christian and their lifestyle hasn't changed, there's something wrong. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. Their will is changed. A man cannot change his will. The reason he does what he does is because he wants to do what he wants to do. And he can't change his will. And when you're born dead in sin, you can't will to be alive. You can't change your will. It is Christ that gives life. It is God that puts life into the heart of an individual. Scripture teaches that we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're blind, we can't see. The poison of asp is under our lips, we can't say anything good. There's no fear of God before our eyes. We don't care what God thinks. I remember I didn't care what God thought. I didn't want Mom and Daddy to find out, and I didn't want some of the neighbors to find out, but I didn't care what God thought about what I did. I didn't want to change. I had no desire to change. But then one day there was a change. My want to had been turned around. Why? Because life is in Christ. Life is in Christ. It's not wrapped up in walking the aisle or saying some prayer or being baptized or joining a church. It's wrapped up in Christ. Something this world doesn't know. Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. That's what Peter said later on in John 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Why is it that we have not quit? Why is it we have not quit following the Lord? Why is it we have not gone back to the world? Because of the life of God that is in us. We have a life. We're alive. And that life desires one thing above all others, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes people say, I will not give in to the government, I'll die first. That's going on in places today. China, India, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia. Our allies. Christ killers, Christ haters. But life is in Jesus Christ. And they will not change until God changes them. John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. Here recently, this pagan holiday was engaged in by many people. There were a lot of lights, pretty lights. But it didn't illuminate one soul. It didn't illuminate one soul. I remember, speaking of light, you know, when you're out in the darkness, you like to see a light somewhere. I remember several years ago, I was driving back from Chicago by myself at night. And I remember, and this was back in probably the 80s. And I remember that everywhere I looked, unless I went behind a hill or something, I could look out into the distance and I'd see a light somewhere, indicating that there was life all around me. And then I got to thinking that many years prior to that, before this country was settled, somebody could travel along that same route, they wouldn't see anything. But you would look and you'd see light. It might be several miles away. It might be off in a distance. But there was light. You didn't feel so all alone. I remember one time traveling in the daylight up in Montana. Hardly ever saw a car. That was back in the 80s too. I felt all alone, thousands of miles away from home. And in a car that had over 100,000 miles on it. But when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a light and a life that is in our souls and in our bosom that the world doesn't know. And you can be in the middle of a crowd and be all alone as far as the crowd is concerned. But there's a stabilizing effect. There's an enjoyment. There's a peace. There's a consolation that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know that, beloved. And the fact that you know that is special. Not that you're special in and of yourself, but think that God had mercy on your wretched soul. That before the world was, He set you aside to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while you live here in this God-forsaken country, you live in fellowship. Because you are enlightened and you are enlivened. Eternal life is not only in Christ, it is knowing Christ. John 17:3. John 17:3. Jesus, as He is praying to the Father, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is wrapped up in knowing the true God and the true Christ. Eternal life is not in Muhammad, not in Allah, not in the Virgin Mary. It's not in Buddha. By the way, I also heard this week that Christians are being killed and persecuted in Vietnam now because they won't submit to Buddha. That's a good example, isn't it? That's a good example of a pacifist religion, isn't it? And they want to talk about Christians. Eternal life is in knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the only reason we know that, the only reason we know this true God is because He has given life to us, Jesus Christ. And as you remember that we've quoted so many times, John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these were given that we might, what? That we might keep on having life in His name. That we might keep on having life in His name. Eternal life and life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no song years ago, "What am I living for if not for you?" But what are we living for if not for Christ? What are we living for? Why are we here in this world? Are we just waiting for our existence to be terminated? We're just waiting till we wear out or rust out? Or are we living? Paul said to die is gain. But what did he say before that? To live is Christ. We cannot truly say to die is gain if we can't say to live is Christ. The apostles, and they were preaching in Acts 3:15, Peter said that Jesus was the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. First Corinthians 15:45. He's called the last Adam, and he's a quickening spirit. What is a quickening spirit? It is a life-giving spirit. It is a life-giving spirit. See, we normally talk about the Holy Spirit in giving life, and He does. So does God the Father, the triune God. But sometimes we forget about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the life giver as well. We owe our life to Him because He has given us this life. Colossians 3:4 says, He is our life. He is our life. Beloved, I ask you this. What if you didn't have Christ? What if you didn't have Christ? What would your life be if you didn't read the Bible? You had no prayers when you sat down to eat. You don't hear the gospel. You don't read good books. And you look at the television day in and day out. No wonder we live in a depressed society. No wonder that we live in a society that's lost all hope. Why? They don't know Christ. They have no life. They're dead inside. Dead inside. I mentioned some weeks ago of many Hollywood actors that made mass amount of money wound up living on the streets. What kind of life is that? Just as a physical life. And you can't even look at the news without somebody bringing in some Hollywood actor or something of that nature, and how they're having a split up here and a split up there and a divorce here and a divorce there and a remarriage here and a remarriage there, going from one thing to the other. They have no life. Miserable. Of course, I'm sure that you saw in the news recently where one of these Hollywood actors gave all of his credit to Satan. That he won, that he had such acting ability. Be interesting to see how he winds up. That's where we are. It shouldn't even make news. It shouldn't even be worth reporting. He is the Word of life. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. John is writing more than just the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about that life that was with the Father. He said, we've seen it. We know it. And we are telling you about this. Because we had fellowship with this life. And we're telling you about it so that you can have fellowship with us and have fellowship with His Son. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Not just a fleeting moment. Not winning some trophy for your performance. But a full joy. A joy that sustains you day by day by day. This is the life of God. And then in the 5th chapter of 1 John. Verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, knowing this Son, knowing this true God, and this Jesus Christ whom He has sent, having a knowledge of Him is what life is all about. Revelation 22:17 says He's the water of life. When you are glorified and with God in glory, what is going to give you joy and peace and delight? Is it not continuing to know and learn of Jesus Christ? The infinite second person of the Trinity. Yes, life is found in Christ. What am I living for? Well, if you're not living for Christ, you're not living for anything that's positive. It's negative. Let us pray. Holy Father, bless us to behold thy darling Son. Bless us to know more about him. But not just in the head, our God. We do need to read. We do need to study. We do desire that head knowledge. But we pray, our God, that it be sanctified down into our souls. Just like a young couple when they first marry. They think they know each other, but they find out many years down the road that they really didn't know each other then. And since they have been living in each other's presence, enjoying each other's company, growing more and more like-minded, loving each other, as Christ loved the church, giving themselves for each other, 20, 30, and 40 years down the road, some 60 and 70, they realize that there is a bond that is inseparable. And though death may separate the couple, the surviving spouse, provided they have their right mind, still has that wealth of information. And they relive that life together many times over and think about the blessedness. Yea, our God, bless us to know Jesus Christ as we live with and in Him more and more on a daily basis. But we need something, Father, that marriage couple didn't need. We need the work of Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our souls to apply this into our lives. So often we read Your Word, and it's just so many words. We try to read what others have written of Thy darling Son. It's just so many words. Sometimes it is as if the word jumps off the page, dives into our souls, blesses our cup to run over, causes us joy and delight, humbles us, causes us to realize more and more our wretchedness and our need of our blessed Savior. Sanctify thy word unto us, we pray, our God. In Jesus' name, amen.